Let's join together in prayer. So, Father, we thank you that you are the faithful God. You are the sovereign God. You are the good God. Even in the valleys of our lives, even in the times of challenge and trial, O Lord, we want to hold on to that this morning and ask that you'd also be good to us now through this whole service, this whole morning, all that's going on today, but especially in these moments as we look at your word. We ask, Lord, for your canopy of protection over our hearts, your canopy of glory over this church community, and your canopy of peace over us. As we hear your word, may we hear good news this morning. Good news from the faithful, from the sovereign God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn this morning. We're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew this morning. A somewhat familiar passage, I think, to a number of us. We're going to read it again. So let me invite Marge to come up. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40.
Hear the word of the Lord. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced them, the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Thus saith the Lord.
I want to just quickly tell you where we're going this morning. And like last Sunday, I'm eager to get to the end of the message, but I can't get there right away. I know some of you, or at least I heard someone last week, was going to jump up and say, go to the end of the message. Get there quicker. And I want to get to the end very quickly, but I need to kind of set up what I'm going to say. So I'm going to have three basic slides on the screen. So we're going to spend a bit of time talking about the greatest commandment. I'm calling it the greatest adventure. Then we're going to connect it a little bit to Nelson Avenue. So our vision and mission statement is very much connected with this passage, loving God, loving others, doing justice. And then I want to spend a little bit of time talking about Metrotown and housing in the Vancouver area. And I'm going to see if, by God's grace, I can get there this morning. So when I say the greatest, what comes to your mind? Or what happens on your phone or device if you were to Google the greatest? If you were to do that, as I did this past week, you would find images of Muhammad Ali, who said, I think somewhat arrogantly, I am the greatest. And if you did maybe a little bit more searching, you might find out, I found this very interesting, that on Thursday, NASA went on maybe its greatest mission ever. They're sending up a spacecraft. I just find this incredible. 7-year journey to land on an asteroid, 500-meter-wide asteroid, take samples off the asteroid, and come back to Earth with the samples, hoping to find out about the origins of the universe. So I find that just amazing that they can do that. Typically, when we think about greatest, or if we were to Google greatest, we're going to find about people or events that are big or large, athletes that go faster and jump higher. It always seems to be bigger and better when we're talking about greatest. The greatest boxer, the greatest politician, the greatest place to vacation. When I Google or when I search the greatest, that word greatest in the Bible, I get a bit of a different perspective. So it's not bigger and better and faster and all those kinds of things. When I type in greatest in the Bible, I get a verse like this: the greatest of these is love. Or I read about Jesus in Luke 9, where his disciples, his friends, are debating, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And he says to them, the one who's least among you, that person's the greatest. And I wonder, why does the Bible sound so different than Google? Or why is the Bible so different than our typical connotations about who or what is the greatest? And we might say, well, that's just the Bible's way. The Bible's sort of this funny document, has some strange language, and so it always sounds different than the world around us. Always sounds different than what I would think or what I would suggest. And maybe that's true, but I think the Bible talks about love as the greatest and being the least, that's the greatest, because the Bible's telling a story. And the story the Bible's telling us is not a story mostly about us. Sometimes we read the stories of the Bible, we think it's mostly about us, about all the human characters in the book. But really, it's a story about God. It's a story, I'm going to suggest this morning, about his greatest adventure. The greatest adventure God has ever gone on is his adventure to reclaim this creation, to redeem it, to bring it back from the curse under which we are now that infects all of us, and to reclaim it and redeem it back to the original blessing that God intended for it. And there's a document that our church finds important. It's one of the what we call the confessional documents of our church or the teaching documents of our church. It's called the Contemporary Testimony. And with some of the youth, we were looking at this on Friday night. And there's this great line in there where it says that God set out on the long road of redemption. I just love that phrase because it very, in summary form, tells us the story of the Bible. And if we read the story or hear the story, we recognize that God's greatest adventure cost a lot. It basically cost all that he could give. God's greatest adventure culminates in the serving and the humbling and the suffering and the giving and the emptying of his Son. The Bible refers to the Son of God as Jesus Christ. So I think the Bible talks about the greatest as love or the greatest as least because the Bible is telling a story about God who was the greatest and showed his greatness through loving and showed his greatness through sending the Son to be the least among us, to be the servant among us. And if we are people who hear the story and believe the story and then receive the story, this greatest adventure of God, if we receive that into our lives, we recognize that God's greatest adventure impacts us. It's not just out there somewhere. God doing something, you know, way out in the Milky Way, way out in the universe or some other planets. But he comes to this planet and he comes to bring his greatest adventure also into our lives and hearts. And what's supposed to happen, that's the way I read this morning's passage, is the passage about loving God and loving others is set in the context of the bigger story. So if you know that God is on his greatest adventure, this long road of redemption, reclaiming and redeeming his creation, and reclaiming and redeeming you and me, then out of that, we're meant to hear the commandments, this greatest commandments of loving God and loving others. This morning, I get the title, you know, why I'm using greatest adventure, because the word greatest is in our passage. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Tell us. And I'm using the idea of adventure or journey because the Bible's intention is not that we love God for a moment. There was a time in my life where I loved God and I kept the commandments. Or there was a time where I loved someone for a moment and I kept the commandments. The idea is, if you know the story, and you know how much it costs God, and you receive that story into your life, the commandment to love God and love others is meant to be a lifelong journey or a lifelong adventure. It takes all that we have. It's meant to impact all the relationships that we are in. All that we do is meant to be summarized in this greatest commandment. And I keep coming back to this passage. I don't know if you realize that, but I keep coming back to Matthew 22 a number of times now over the last few years because I find it so vital, so crucial for us. Now, that's in part because of our logo. So we'll stick that on the screen there. A few years ago, as a church community, we said we want these three phrases, not that logo, but the other logo, we want these three phrases to tell people who we are or who we're meant to be. Loving God, loving others, and out of loving others, doing justice. So for me, Matthew 22 and passages like it, where there are other times where this greatest commandment is mentioned, these kind of passages are meant to define us. Who are we as Nelson Avenue? And what's the greatest thing that we could ever do as a church community? What's the greatest thing we could ever do? Love God and love others, or love our neighbors. That's the greatest thing. Other people might sometimes say, no. There's something else that could be greater. How about this thing? And that might be a good thing. Maybe even a great thing. But the greatest adventure God has us on is to love Him with all that we have and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So I'm going to throw this out again, and maybe I'll stop once it happens. But I'm still thinking it'd be a great idea to put verses of the Bible on the walls of the church. I'm coming back to that again. I get this from the John Knox Christian School that has verses. When I walked in there, I was so impressed by that. I thought someone was thinking about visual learners, that when kids come into that school every day, amazing, they see. Now, they might not always be reading every verse, but as they're walking around interacting with teachers and fellow students, they see these verses, and I think it'd be good for us. And the one passage, as a pastor, if I might say, as the senior pastor of Nelson Avenue, I would say it would have to be, at least this passage would have to be on the wall somewhere. What's the greatest thing we could do? To love God and to love our neighbors. Now, I want to spend just a few moments on what does it mean to love God, and then a bit longer on what it means to love others. Typically, I think some of us, when we are asked, well, what does it mean for you to love God? We're going to start saying, well, I love God, I pray, I might go to church, I try and be nice, kind, and those are all great things. But that's not really loving God. Right? Maybe I should say differently. That's not where the love for God comes from. We hopefully pray and try and be kind and nice and follow the command to love our neighbors out of something, out of an experience. So it would be, I think, wrong of me to say, or for any husband to say, you know, I buy my wife flowers or something else. I give her a gift, and that's how I love her. My love for her equals my buying this thing for my spouse or my friend or someone else. Typically, it's because I love this person that I'm going to do something. So this person has so grabbed me, my heart has so, I want to use the word, enthralled me. It's because there's been an experience of love awakened that I do something for this person. So that could be, you know, a spouse or a friend. It could be even things like food or a book or a movie or a sports team. Something's happened something, I've been connected to this thing or this person, and out of that experience, because I see them or this thing or God as enthralling or great or awesome, I want to use the word also beautiful, because that experience has happened, therefore I'm going to do something. I'm going to respond out of that. And I think that's how our love and the response of our love typically goes. And for a Christian, it's not just that God has grabbed our hearts, but as we hear the story of the Bible, we say, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, has grabbed my heart. I'm enthralled by Jesus himself. My heart has been impacted by what he's done for me. And so I'm responding to his command because of something that's happened between Jesus and me. So that's just a few moments on at least my understanding of what it means to love God. But when we talk about what it means to love others, I would say it like this. I'm called to love God because God enthralls me, or God, there's something about God that I just think is awesome and great and beautiful. I love others, and we might assume or we might think, well, because that person enthralls me. I think the way that Jesus tells us this command is, love God because God has grabbed your hearts, but also love others because God has grabbed your hearts. I don't think the Bible tells us, well, just for people who grab your heart, love them. Nor do I think the Bible suggests in any way that most people are going to be enthralling to us. Right? So the foundation of what it means of to love others, as Jesus tells us the commandments, know the story, out of the story, love God, and out of the story, because of what God has done for you, love others. So motivation is the heart has been impacted by God through Christ, and I'm responding to others for God's sake, for heaven's sake, for Jesus' sake. That's why I am wanting to love others as I love myself. And typically we do this through doing things for others. So if we have something, or the more of something we might have, we can offer that to others as a loving gesture. So the examples could be, you know, I'm a person, not me so much, but I'm thinking about some of us, who I just have this ability to encourage others. Some of us have that. It's quite amazing. We're with them, and we feel encouraged by them. Even sometimes when they're down or they're in a trial, our interaction with them, they are the kind of people who encourage us. There are people, I know it sounds hard for some of us to believe, but there are some people who have some time to give, or they might have finances to give, or they have gifts of teaching or leadership. As God puts gifts and abilities into our lives, opportunities or blessings, we're meant to love others out of those gifts, abilities, blessings, opportunities, which goes along with the basic principle that God never blesses us simply for us. Now, this is woven in the story of the Bible right from the beginning. God always blesses that the blessing will go out. God always brings things into our lives that it might go out also to others. So for me, a really, in some ways, small example, but meaningful, of course, me and our family is, that this past week, someone gave us a car. I know. Someone, how's that possible? Now, I was thinking, you know what, when I first heard about this, I thought, Lamborghini or Porsche? You know, Lexus or BMW? What is it going to be? I know it's going to be one of those. The car we were given was not quite at that level. Not quite. If you want to see it later on, it's just outside the windows there. So not quite Lamborghini. I call it our Lamborghini, but not quite a Lamborghini. But I thought about that situation, and I thought, and this person, of course, had a an extra car to give. Give it to someone. Okay, give it to our neighbors. All right, great. Thank you so much. But it got me thinking a little bit about where are there moments in our lives where we might have something extra? I know it sounds, you know, maybe some of us have nothing extra to give. Well, maybe. But where do we have extra that we can give and bless and love others? I think that's typically how it goes. God blesses and gives. Sometimes it's a huge abundance, sometimes a little abundance. But out of that, how can we turn the blessing that seems to be just for us into a blessing for others? So this morning I'm thinking about that also in terms of the housing situation that we find ourselves in. Now, this is not news to you, I realize that, but I want to try and connect this commandment, love God, love others, you know, love others as we love ourselves, with, you know, Vancouver area, Burnaby housing, high costs for both those who buy and those who rent. Some of us are finding it difficult to pay rent or even to find a place. There are plans for redevelopment in the Metrotown area. I don't know all the plans, of course, because I'm not really part of that. But I thought, what does that mean for us? And then, and I'm trying to find the best way to explain this, and I don't think I can do it very well this morning, but this past week, I'm in the office of Daryl Johnson. Now, Daryl Johnson is my preaching professor at Cary College. And so I'm taking some courses, trying to improve the craft of preaching. And Daryl is one of those guys, if you ever meet him, he's just an unbelievable encourager. I wish I had that gift. You're in his office for an hour, you leave like, wow, that was unbelievable. And I don't think I can do this well enough for you, but we're in the office, and as sometimes happens, preachers are talking together, and he asks the question, what are you preaching about this week? That's sort of a question sometimes preachers will ask each other. And I tell him this passage from Matthew 22. And I don't know what happened, but the way he said it, he said, love others as you love yourself. What are you going to say about that? Now, it could be he was aiming at something. It could be, I believe, possibly the Holy Spirit right in that moment. But all of a sudden, the way he asked it, I thought, there's a sermon. There it is. Love others as you love yourself. Because I love myself so much and I love our family, I'm going to make sure they're sheltered. I'm going to make sure they're fed. I'm going to make sure they're clothed. And then I thought, what does it mean for us as a church community to love others as we love ourselves in the present housing situation we're in? That I want to be sheltered, and I will almost do anything I need to do to keep our family sheltered and clothed and fed. But what does it mean for us to love others in that same way? So if you're someone who enjoys housing in the Vancouver area, what does that mean for loving others as we love ourselves so eagerly? Now, I am no housing expert. As some of you know, I can't build anything. Like, I am just maybe the worst person this morning to try and build stuff. But as a pastor, I think it's my obligation to at least ask us questions. Like, what does it mean to love others and do justice in this area, Vancouver area, with the housing prices as they are and so difficult to find places to rent? Should we just sit back and just sort of let it happen? Or is there something we could do or say? How can those of us who have more help those who have less? Are there people in our community who need someone to advocate for them, and the church could have a role there? What can the church do? How should the church respond? What can we do individually or as a community in response? So I know those are a bunch of questions, and I don't have answers for all those questions. But I'd like to invite our church community into some kind of conversation, which will hopefully be more than just one evening, but maybe a longer conversation. What could we do? What could we offer? What could be our prayers for the people of our community in this time? So I know this is last minutes, and I know not all of you can come. But Rick is the co-chair of the Acorn Society in Burnaby. And they're working hard to advocate and to work with, support people who are sort of being forced out of their rental properties because of what's happening here in the Metrotown area. So Rick and I have sort of decided, and we're going to offer tomorrow night 7:30 at the what I would call the new Starbucks on the south side of the mall. If you want to join us for an hour or so and talk to us, talk together, what could we do? What's happening in our hearts and our minds as we think about what's going on in our community? Some of us might say, I'm not thinking anything. I'm just trying to get by every day. I'm not thinking about others, which I think for me as well, I'm thinking typically I'm just trying to make it through. Could we expand my vision and maybe the vision of Nelson Avenue to say we are thinking, we are praying, we are at least talking about others in our community who are maybe in more difficult situations than some of us are in? And what could we do? So if you want to join us, if you're unable to and you want to join us in the future, maybe we can meet again, let us know. Again, I'm no expert. I'd love to just ask questions and talk together, but if you're at all interested, I would love to have you join us, whether tomorrow night or in the future sometime. I'm going to end with a quotation that I found, if I can find it. It comes from a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And it's the quotation right at the end of the book. And I thought it was good for this morning as we think about loving God, but especially loving others. What does it mean? I'm going to read this quote, and then we'll have the final blessing and our final song. So if you ever, I would encourage you, if you haven't read this book, Mere Christianity, to pick it up sometime and give it a read. But right at the end, I'm not going to say much about the quote, but just read it, and hopefully it connects. There must be a real giving up of the self. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find Him, and with Him everything else thrown in.